About 12 years ago, my wife and I went to move to northwest China. That's over by Pakistan. And at that time, there was about 50 Uyghur Christians kind of spread out. So they had 13 million people and a total of 50 Christians, and the rest were Muslim. So that was 12 years ago. And nowadays, there's about 5,000 Christians. So it's grown a lot, but still a very small percentage. Now, the way things are today in the land where we live, you wouldn't be allowed to have a Bible, or you would go to jail. And so, as we come to our worship service today, I really thought about, would it be better for, like, I could give you a Uyghur-style sermon, and you could learn from God in a Uyghur way, or I could try to give you an Indian South African sermon. And I realized that I have no hope of doing that well. So I'd ask you to put all of your Bibles away now. So God's word above all things. This is very dear to my heart. I absolutely believe it's true. But in the context where I live, you're not allowed to have your Bible present at church. Because if the police come through the door right now, first of all, well, we'd be in a smaller group. There's only 20 allowed at a time. And if the police walk through the door, we're just telling stories. Okay, so today, I've decided that you guys are going to become Uyghur people, and you're going to receive God's word in a Uyghur way rather than in an Indian South African way. So the first step in a Uyghur sermon is that we need to pray. But now, before we get started, I've got to tell you how to do that. So Uyghur people, when they pray, they hold their hand, their posture is like this. They hold their hands out like this, and while they pray, they envision the blessings of God coming down into their hand. And then at the end of the prayer, they will, whoever's leading the prayer, will sort of anoint themselves with that blessing. And everybody in the room at the same time sort of pauses with their hands like this. And they think, okay, was that our prayer together? Or is that just this chump's prayer? So the notion is, take a moment to reflect on what was said and decide whether you agree or not, and then come down. So one more thing about Uyghur prayer, the amen comes at the beginning, right? And the reason is that with Uyghur people praying, their eyes are always open. Now, I know in some cultures, it's really uncomfortable to pray with your eyes open. And that's okay, because God can still hear us when we're uncomfortable. So for today, I'm going to ask you to become Uyghur people, and so we'll start off with prayer, and we'll say, amen. And then we'll pray, and we'll say, Lord God, we are praying with our eyes open, and that's not terribly comfortable for us. Our hands are out, but we believe that your ability to hear us is not tied to our comfort. We pray, Father, that as we study the Bible in a sort of different way than we're used to, that you would protect us from thinking of this as a strange experience, and that you would touch us deeply with your holy words. Use this day to touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Now, a typical Uyghur sermon is 4 hours, so I have to I have to set a timer. I don't want to get my friend in trouble. So the three steps of a Uyghur sermon, number one is I will speak the Bible passage to you guys one time, and while I'm speaking it, you will memorize it. Because being an oral culture, you can do that the first time through. And then the second step is one of you guys is going to volunteer. Really, it's going to happen. One of you guys is going to volunteer to do the best you can to speak it back again. And then we'll go through it a three times. So in 10 minutes from now, you will have memorized this passage. And then I'll have some questions for you. You ready? You're memorizing, and one of you is going to volunteer. So this, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. And Jesus came to them, and then Jesus said to them, "Behold, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now comes the scary part for the cross-cultural minister here, because I need one of you guys to bail me out and prove me right and volunteer to speak it back out to the rest of the group. Sometimes this part takes a half hour. So I'll tell you how it starts. So the person that volunteers is going to start off saying, "The 11 disciples proceeded to." Excellent. Come, my friend. I'm so glad somebody bailed me out. So it starts with the 11 disciples.
The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. Some began to doubt. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, go into nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, know that I will be with you until the very end of time."
I thought maybe I was going to be a false prophet for a minute. I'm so thankful. So we're going to go through this one more time, but as an exam. Okay, so now here's the part that you, because we're just in a living room right now, this is going to be participation. You guys are going to answer questions. So it starts off, how many disciples are proceeding to the mountain? There's 11 disciples that are proceeding to the mountain. Where's the mountain located? In Galilee. How was the mountain chosen? Jesus appointed this mountain. So the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed. Now, when the disciples got there, who did they see? When they got there, they saw Jesus. And when they saw him, how did the disciples respond? What was that? Some of them doubted, and all of them worshiped. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Now, did Jesus go to them on that mountain, or did they go to Jesus? That's right. Jesus came to them, right? They went to the mountain that Jesus appointed, and then Jesus came to them. And then Jesus gave a wonderful three-point sermon. The first point of the sermon had something to do with authority. Who has the authority? Jesus has the authority. How much authority does Jesus have? Okay, Jesus has all authority. Where is the authority that Jesus located? Where is Jesus' authority relevant? in heaven and in earth, right? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus. So that's the first point of his sermon. All the authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The second point of his sermon had to do with where they should go. Where should they go now? Therefore, go to all nations. And what are they to be doing in those nations? Making disciples. That's right. Making disciples. And when they make disciples, what are some of the things they're going to do with those disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what are they going to be teaching them? What's that? Teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. So that's about making disciples. And the third point of the sermon had to do with fellowship or companionship. Who's going to be with the disciples till the end of the age? Jesus, right? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so now we've got this passage memorized, but we don't have our Bibles. So now we have to ask some questions about this. Let's think through some choices that were made by Jesus. Give me any choice that Jesus made in this passage. Can you think of any decision or any choice that Jesus made? Jesus chose a particular mountain that they would meet at. I want you to picture something that happened in this story that I find interesting. Jesus came up to the disciples. They saw him. They all worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Okay? So the disciples worshiped Jesus, but some of them doubted. And then Jesus came up to them, and he treated them as one group. He didn't address the doubters separate from the non-doubters. He addressed them as one group. What could Jesus have done differently? Pardon? He could have just sent the doubters away, right? He could have just said, okay, I know what's in your heart. I can see that you're doubting me. And I really need faithful, undoubting disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. So what I've decided is, you doubters, you're going to go off to boot camp, or you're going to just get cast out or something. But I want just the non-doubters to be those that proclaim my name. If Jesus would have chosen that, what might have been different? How would that affect the doubters? What would be different for the doubters if Jesus would have separated them out and sent them away? And probably they would lose heart, right? That would have been devastating for them. What about for the non-doubters? What if Jesus would have separated them out and just only dealt with the non-doubters? How would that affect them? Arrogance, I would think. I would think that would cause them to be puffed up and prideful. So we see at least one principle here, that Jesus, the one that has all authority in heaven and in earth, is not afraid to use doubting disciples to make disciples. Personally, I'm thankful for that because I am one of those doubting disciples at times. It depends which day of the week you catch me. But the reality is, Jesus is able to use even the likes of me. So let's think through some of Jesus' comments to these disciples, some of them doubting and some not. The first thing he told them was, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So Jesus has the authority. And then he says, "Therefore, you guys go and make disciples of all nations." So who has the authority? Jesus. And who's going to make disciples? The disciples, right? So Jesus has the authority, and he's sending out these disciples to go make disciples. So Jesus is sending doubting disciples to go make disciples. What kind of disciples do you think doubting disciples would make? Probably more doubting disciples, right? Oh, goodness gracious, this is a tough thing. Okay, so Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So Jesus said, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So Jesus could have said, teaching them all I've commanded you. Just process this for a minute. If Jesus would have said, teaching them all I've commanded you, then they could memorize the Bible, and they could have a written exam, and prove that they had learned all that was commanded, right? So if he would have said, teaching them all I've commanded you, then a good and proper exam would be a written exam or an oral exam. But Jesus said, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. What kind of exam can you give to test obedience? How can we measure whether somebody has learned to obey all that Jesus commanded? If I told you that I want you to move the chair 3 feet over, how would I be able to tell whether you have obeyed that command? The chair would be moved, right? If I wanted to test whether or not you obeyed the command to go, how would I tell whether you have obeyed that command? Say that again, please. We won't be here next week. There's a sense in which Jesus tells these disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. I think that Jesus cares more about obedience than doubt. That if I obey while I doubt, I think that in some ways the obedience is key. So teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Now I had some concerns when I first learned this passage, where I thought to myself, these disciples, the power is with Jesus, and he's sending out his disciples. The power is with Jesus, and he's sending his disciples to to go make disciples. And some of those are doubting disciples now that are going to make disciples. Something didn't feel quite right to me. Does anyone remember the third point of the sermon? Jesus gave a three-point sermon. The first one was, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The second point was, therefore you guys go and make disciples of all nations. What was the third point of the sermon? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus isn't really sending doubting disciples to go by themselves and make disciples, is he? That's not really what he's doing. What he's really doing is he's sending the doubting disciples and he's going with them to make disciples of all nations. And in the process of going to make disciples of all nations, those disciples are going to grow in faith, hope, and love. It was never the case that Jesus was just going to send them out to make disciples. It was the case that he was sending them and planning to go with them. All right, so let's go through the story one more time here. How many disciples were going away? 11. And where were they going? To a mountain in Galilee. How was that mountain chosen? Jesus appointed that mountain. When the disciples saw Jesus, what did they do? They worshiped him. But some of them doubted. So then Jesus came to them. And when he came to them, he gave them a three-point sermon. What was the first point? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's Jesus, not Randy. The second point of his sermon was, therefore, you guys go. Make disciples of all nations. Teaching them to do what? Oh, wait, I missed something there. Oh, that's right. Thank you. I almost messed that one up. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to do something. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is with us. I want to just share a little story with you about what we saw happen as we went out as doubting disciples. We arrived in the capital city of Urumqi, where we learned Uyghur language and culture. And at the end of the first year, I just want to check. At the end of the first year, I switched over from learning Mandarin Chinese to Uyghur, and at the end of the second year, I had a very small amount of Uyghur language that I knew. And I used to go every Thursday to visit our city and to find a way to have a gospel conversation with somebody. So essentially, Thursday was the day where I always wanted to move at least one marble from the outbox. Okay, remember I told you that a Uyghur sermon is 4 hours, so I have to leave my I had to leave myself a reminder to rein it in. So the story is on Thursdays I would go out, and my whole purpose was to find a way to talk to somebody about the goodness of Jesus, to find some way to testify that Jesus is alive. And my Uyghur language was not that good. So the first thing I did is I went to one shop where I was learning to play a two-stringed instrument called a dutar. It's kind of like a guitar, but with two strings. And so I had lessons, and I tried to talk to these people. I tried to have a gospel conversation. And as I came out of that store, I remember thinking to myself, I think I was so sensitive that even if they believed everything I said, it would not, they wouldn't have any clue about the fact that they need Jesus. These were Muslim folks. So I went next door to the next shop where I got my hair cut, and I sat down and I was picked up the Uyghur newspaper and I was reading it. And the guys that were there saw me reading the Uyghur newspaper and then just asked me a lot of questions. And I wound up sharing the gospel with them in a fairly clear way, just about the importance of Jesus and the belief that I have that he's the only way to the Father. And so I left that shop and I felt much better about myself and my presentation of the gospel. And I went to the third stop, which was lunch, and I was exhausted. I don't know if you guys have had this experience of speaking a new and foreign language, but it's exhausting. And so I went to the third shop, and I tried to pretend that I couldn't speak Uyghur, and I had my lunch. When I ordered, I just pointed and I said, I'll have one of those, because if I spoke Uyghur, then they would talk to me, and I was tired. So as I left the shop, it was winter, and it was very cold. And so I went over to the fire, and I was warming my hands on the fire, and the little girl in the room, she's probably 12 years old, she says, "Oh, Daddy, look, he warms his hands just like a Uyghur man." And so I looked over at her and I smiled, and her dad says, "Oh, you can speak Uyghur, can't you?" And so he had just a ton of questions about the Bible. And as I spoke, there was like a crowd that gathered of like 40 people. And so we were having this whole theological discussion with like 40 people around. And one old man with a long white beard came in the back of the room, and everything I said, he would just stand there and nod his head. I still wonder to this day whether that man might have been an angel. I don't know, but it seems like a good job for an angel in my mind, to just sort of stand there and quietly affirm what I was saying. So after about an hour and a half of talking to that group, I left, and I was just exhausted. So I went out and I got in a cab and I was on the way home. And as the cab came around and was about to drop me off at my house, I got a call on my cell phone that was from somebody who had told me a Uyghur man was coming in and interested in Jesus, but he couldn't speak Uyghur. So I looked at it and was like, "Oh, okay, God." So then I told the cab driver to take me down to Straight Street. South Gate Street. Anyway, so the cab driver took me down there and dropped me off, and I had to walk through the back alleys. So I walk into a bookstore that my friend owned, and as I walked into the bookstore, there was a Uyghur man sitting there, and I walked over to him, and I shook his hand, and I said, "Assalamu alaikum. So I basically spoke to him in his mother tongue, saying, "I'm surprised to see you in a Christian bookstore. How are you doing? What are you up to?" And he basically just said, "I believe. I need to know what to believe. I don't understand." So the next day he came to my house and he believed in Jesus, but what happened that I didn't know was that a year before that, he had downloaded a Bible from the internet and he was reading it, and God told him in a dream that it was true. And there had been riots in our city, and he sought God, and he came and he went to the church across the street from the bookstore. And the church across the street from the bookstore rejected him and told him, "You don't belong here. This is for Chinese Christians. Uyghurs belong in the Muslim mosque." And then he came across the street to the bookstore. And the guy in the bookstore had met him and had said, "No, these guys are wrong, that Jesus is for everybody, for all nations." And so then he left the bookstore that day. He told me, this is like 2 years later, he told me this story. He left the bookstore that day saying, "God, I want to believe what this Chinese guy told me. But if I do, then my friends will just say I became Chinese. Could you send somebody else from another nationality? And so then he came back 1 week later, and there was another foreigner there who shared the gospel with him in Chinese language. And so after that week, he left, and he said, okay, God, that was a good one. I guess what I really meant is, could you send somebody to tell me about Jesus in my own mother tongue? And then 1 week later, that's when I walked through the front door and said, in his mother tongue, I'm surprised to see you here in a Christian store. Do you have any questions? So what I come to is this. Jesus said to me, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Jesus said to me, go and make disciples among the Uyghur. And the truth is, Jesus really did go with me. And the fact that this guy believed in Jesus was not because I was clever. It was not because I had great language. It was because I was obedient. That's all it was. I simply obeyed. When the opportunity to go to the bookstore was there, I was tired. I was worn out. I really didn't want to do that. But in a brief moment of sanity and faith, I obeyed. And I went to the bookstore. The great thing is that Jesus was with me. And because Jesus was with me, he also had prepared this guy to hear from me. So, I'm excited about your gospel conversation folders. Marbles. I don't know why I said folders. Gospel conversation marbles. And I hope that what we're going to discover is that there's one or two among you that might feel inclined to obey and go to places where God's word above all things is not yet known. I'm not saying that the ministry here isn't important, by the way, but maybe the Lord would call some of you to join us in places where people live and die without ever having one Christian friend. To go to places that the truth about Jesus is simply unknown. Amen. Let's join with our Uyghur brothers and sisters as we pray with our hands out and our eyes open. Lord God, we're thankful that you really do care about those that live and die without ever hearing. And we thank you that you've chosen to send me and Robin to the Uyghur people where there's now less of them that live and die without ever hearing. We thank you that you give us this great promise that you have all the authority and that you will always be with us. And we pray for the courage to obey everything you've commanded. In the name of Jesus.